Okay, I think I'm on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think you probably heard that this is actually the third, I won't say version, because it's actually been three totally different messages. But I started writing this one yesterday, so I am still going to have to read quite a bit of it, which I don't really like doing. I like to be able to move around and chat, but there's quite a lot here, so I will be reading a lot, and for that, please forgive me. So, ongoing creation, our kingdom assignment. We need to function in our area of service that God has given us personally. Our kingdom assignment. And every single one of us has one. We all have our own kingdom assignment. Kingdom assignments are not just one-off events. It's not like going overseas on a missions trip or serving in the cafe for a week at church or serving at a soup kitchen. This is truly recognizing and understanding, excuse me, that every person is assigned to a given area or sphere of influence in this world. It could be art, could be politics, could be business. They're not just church ministries. They are throughout the world. But they are any area of society that God calls you to and calls you to function within. This is your personal kingdom assignment, your particular sphere of influence. But we need to see this in the context of the overall picture of God and his plan for the redemption of all mankind that he reveals to us from the outset, and that calls, that call was really just, if you break it right down, just two areas. First one, subdue the earth. And the second one, the management of creation. So today, we're going to have a look and a talk about continuing the work of creation. We're all called to build something in our lives. We're not called to just occupy life, endure life, live it, and die. Everyone has been put here by God with a unique mission. We're uniquely designed to build something, something that only you can build. And that's your mission. That's my mission. We're designed by God to contribute to his regeneration of creation, and without our individual contribution to that regeneration, the world's going to be a poorer place. God's absolutely committed to seeing his original intention for creation being fulfilled. And really, nothing in his plan has changed since the very beginning, way back there in Genesis. So let's go back there and get an understanding. And we can see and we can get a picture of this even in the garden that God planted before the fall of man. This is what it looked like. God wanted his intentions fulfilled. That's what the garden was about. A lot of us, though, have a misconception, or I think a wrong conception, of just what the Garden of Eden was like. We sort of see it as some sort of a wilderness five-star hotel where all we have to do is sit down, talk to God, eat fruit, maybe if we want to wrestle a lion on the lawn, jump on a dolphin, go across the water, pick a fruit from another luscious tree and eat that. But really, that's it. The work's done, and all we have to do is sit and commune with God. But the whole thought that God made this massive planet, huge planet, and placed man in it just so that we could sit back and have a conversation with God, it just doesn't make sense to me. And it actually doesn't make sense to the Word, and I'll get to that later. Think about it. This massive creation of earth, and yet Eden is just like a few small square kilometres of garden in that whole earth. It's like just this tiny little oasis. It's actually just a prototype. But yet we're told that the whole of creation was filled with, and that when I say the whole creation, I mean everything outside of Eden, is filled with vegetation and animal life and minerals and raw materials. But it tells us that God only developed this tiny little corner, and it says that God set about, this is how it actually says it, God set about to work to plant a garden. He put man in it, but it's not for a holiday. It's almost like he's saying, look, this is what can be done. This is the model. And I've made the model to show you just what can be done. Now, for the rest of eternity, go and do likewise. Go and build, cultivate, be creative. A lot of our problem in understanding of this whole story is the fact that English doesn't translate, or other languages don't translate all that well into English sometimes. And what we're reading is something that's been translated out of Hebrew. And we've got to understand that in Hebrew there's no punctuation. There's no full stops, no commas, no brackets, no anything. Okay? So it's just a language. So to understand that language, we need to see every word has to be seen in its own context and as it describes something. Looking at Genesis, if we read it in English, and in the beginning we're created to the end by the use, sorry, looking at it in Genesis as we read it in English, we're created a beginning and an end by the use of full stops. Because it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Stop. Finished, completed, done it, finished. And the earth was void and without form. Stop. Okay. But in the Hebrew, if we read it in Hebrew, it's actually saying, at the beginning, at the beginning of God creating, that's the first statement. So it's at the beginning of God creating, not in the beginning God created. So it's actually a different concept altogether. So the English suggests that it's done, finished. It started, it finished. But in the Hebrew, it suggests something totally different altogether and shows us that God is still rushing forward in this continual effort of creation and creating. What I'd like you to consider is that we are being mandated to continue to partner with him as, if you like, subcontractors, to put it in our modern day terms, subcontracting, being involved in that continual work of God's creation. So if we go to Genesis 1, 26 and 28, which we've read, then this has been called by many theologians the cultural mandate. In other words, within that, you can get the answers to all of the questions. Why are we here? What are we for? What are we supposed to do? What's our job? So the problem is, they're the key verses, but the problem is that three of the things that it says sound very much the same. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And then there's a fourth one that's different, and that's subdue. But if I said to you, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, what does that sound like to you? What's that telling us to do? Anybody? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What's he saying? Have lots of children. Exactly. Come on, Adam and Eve, get out there, make babies. But that's not what he's saying at all. And we need to actually look at it back in Hebrew to get a little bit of a better picture. So in Hebrew, be fruitful is actually the word para. And para means to realize the potential that is within something. That's been translated into fruitful. And that's not a bad translation as long as we don't think about fruit and as long as we don't think about necessarily the multiplication symbol. Because, you see, if you go to a southern state of Australia and you go into an orchard and it's winter and there's rows and rows of trees, but really all they are is like this, branches going out there with nothing on them, twigs going up from that, nothing on them, they look dead. But go back to that very same spot in spring, and hey, there's all these beautiful green leaves and beautiful blossoms that have appeared. Go away, come back in summer, and it's weighed down with luscious, juicy, full fruit. That was the potential. That was always in that stick. Somebody didn't come along and stick the leaves on. It was within it. And that's what this word is talking about when it says potential. So that happens because of some changes. Changes in environment, changes in season, in temperature, in nutrients. And so the beautiful result is that the potential is expressed. Multiply is rabah. Now, rabah is the one about Adam and Eve go and have babies. It is the multiplication one. It is grow your number. So that one's fine. But then we get to fill the earth. And fill is M-E-L-A, but it's actually pronounced malal. And it actually means to accomplish what has begun or what is intended. So it's not finished yet. It's an order to continue until it's accomplished. And then we've got subdue, kasbash. And kasbash is to bring under control and be responsible for. So what's God actually saying then? Put all that together. He's saying, realize the potential here and become great and significant. Fulfill and accomplish all that I have begun. Fulfill it and take responsibility for it. So he's telling us it's not done yet. What I would like you to consider is that this is still God's intention today. That we would come into all of his life here on earth and make it our responsibility to realize its potential. Realize that God's intention for realize what God's intention is for and make something great out of what he's given us. Make that yours and my responsibility. In Genesis 2, 8 and 9, we see that God went into that little subset of Eden, he made trees both pleasing to the eye and good to eat. So like God wasn't really just a farmer. He was actually an artist and a landscape gardener. And in fact, somebody did a study and there was over 200 things that it says that God is, as in job-wise, through the Bible. He's likened unto more than 200 different things. But there's just a couple: farmer, artist, landscape gardener. As well, it's not just for food that they were made and productivity. It's also for pleasure. So in a way, in life, we're called to both build and to beautify. So what do we see around us that's broken and needs fixing? What's ugly? What's painful? what's hurtful, what needs to be done, but it's never actually been started yet. This is our mandate. This mandate was lost when man fell, because every time God acts to redeem the original plan. See, in Genesis 8 and 9, this is the story about Noah. In Genesis 8 and 9, the world's destroyed. And then the waters subside, Noah and his family step out, and in Genesis 9:1, God gives them the very same mandate. He says to them, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Exactly what he said to Adam and Eve, same mandate. So if he had finished it, he wouldn't have to say it again. Everything had been destroyed. There was nothing left. It was like back in the land outside of Eden, the land that he actually was commissioning Adam and Eve to take his prototype and make it like that. I even believe that it's repeated again, but a bit more cloaked in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where we have in the New Testament equivalent, and it's in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here, we're being told to make, to shape, to reform, to disciple nations, and to immerse these nations in his culture and his nature, so that they can become everything that he intended them to be. He's saying, hey church, hey believer, I'm putting you back in the place of responsibility to go build something in this world. Romans chapter 22 tells us, all of creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now, waiting for the redemption of all things. Does that sound like it's finished? Does that sound like we're sitting back? It's birth pains. It's actually just starting. It's in labour. We're to deliver and grow. Is this our mandate? This is our mandate. And we're all called to it. We all have an inherent desire to build. Take a child, for example. You never have to teach them to build something. When my son Samuel was 2 years old, I took him to a beach in a place in West Australia called Shark Bay, sat him down on the sand, and within seconds, he was building a sandcastle. Well, 2 years old, wasn't much of a sandcastle, but he was attempting. Yeah. 3 months ago, I walked out into the back garden to pick up palm fronds, because I love palm fronds, and I went under this cluster of trees, and I found this cubby that he had built. And he had built it out of things that had fallen from the trees, all the twigs and all the branches and palm fronds for the roof, and he had built this cubby. And then 2 days ago, I went to get his lunchbox so that I could put his lunch that I prepared into his lunchbox, because it wasn't on the bench where it was supposed to be. That's another story. And so I opened up his wardrobe, and there, the whole of the bottom of the wardrobe was this beautiful cubby. And it had a bed, and it had a desk, and it had a toy box, and it had books, and it had his little games computer. And that was in his wardrobe. His wardrobe had become his cubby. So inherently, we have this desire to build. And it's throughout the Bible. Noah built a boat. Abraham built a family. Jacob built an altar, Israel built a nation. Joseph built a program for economic sustainability. Moses built a tabernacle, Solomon built a temple. Nehemiah built a city wall, giving his people definition and security. And Esther, I love Esther, Esther built an escape plan to rescue a nation from genocide. And Jesus is building a church. We're called to build something. And Dr. Tim Keller says, and I quote, every Christian should be able to identify with conviction and satisfaction the way that he or her work, he or she's work participates with God in creativity and cultivation. Now, this next verse I want you to really get hold of. And if you hear nothing else today, hear this verse. Take it, meditate it, and make it your life. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. He didn't prepare everything. He prepared us for the works, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, those works, those assignments, those kingdom assignments. So it's finding your kingdom assignment that launches us into the incredible mission of transforming society. But you have to understand and believe that God does not just entrust us with a thing and then abandon us without resourcing us. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, God puts the man in the garden and really he says, so, here you are. I've given you this model, Eden. This is what I've done. Now, I want you to go out into the rest of the world outside of Eden and do likewise. Realize and find the potential. Make it grow. Make it grow into something great. Fulfill everything that I've intended and take responsibility for it. But we need to see from the Genesis account that God gives us the raw material. Hallelujah. But with it, he says, I'm going to give you the ability to make something significant with this. Hallelujah. Amen. The rest of the world outside of Eden was full of raw material. The garden that he developed, the garden was a working model that could be done with the raw material. It was the example. What is our raw material? Well, every child that's born is raw material. They don't come out and they're perfected. They've already got a graduation certificate in their hand and a professional qualification. Doesn't happen that way. They don't even come out knowing how to clean up after themselves. Or find their shoes, or find their lunchbox, or at least mine doesn't. I'm wondering if he ever will, but they don't. But within them is a massive potential to be realized. So the kingdom assignment of the mother and the father is to realize the potential within that child and to see them become something great, to accomplish what God intended in their lives. People say, I've just got an ordinary job, or I've just got an ordinary business. That's right. But your job is to take that ordinary job or ordinary business and find the potential and develop it. A pastor might say, I've just got a little ordinary church out in Humpty Doo. And that's right. But the job of that pastor and the job of that church is to find their potential and to grow it into that beautiful thing that God intended it to be. I got a lady in my Connect group. She's married to a non-Christian. She loves him and she loves the Lord. She was experiencing extremely low self-confidence because she's not able to work, she's got a back injury, she's feeling discouraged. And she said to me when I was talking around the same sort of subject just over a month ago, and she said to me, I have no skills. I can't even work. What's my kingdom assignment? And I said to her, well, what can you do? What can you do that no one else you know can do or is willing to do? And she said, well, I can't do anything. And then she thought for a bit. She said, oh, well, I can crochet teddy bears, but how's that going to change the world? And it was awesome because as she said, how's that going to change the world? God just gave me this picture to share with her, and I'll share it with you. And I wrote it down so because I still get emotional when I think about it, so I'll read it rather than get emotional about it. But this is what he showed me. We'll call her Jean. So I said, Jean, let me tell you a story. There you are. Awesome. So thank you, God, for that. Because I said to Jean, let me tell you a story. It's Christmas. And a seven-year-old girl in a little village in the outer rural areas of Vietnam hears that a group of people are going to come to the village. And they're going to bring some Samaritan's Purse boxes with presents in them for the children. And so this little girl, we'll call her Anna. Anna sneaks out, because she's not really allowed to go, and she sneaks out to the village hall, and she meets this lady from Australia. And she gives her a little box. She opens the box, and there in the box is a little toothbrush, a set of pencils, a colouring book, and a beautiful little crocheted bear. Anna takes it all home and she falls asleep cuddling that little bear, which was the first real toy she'd ever had. She loves that bear. From that very day on, she reads the book and she gives her heart to Jesus. Her parents are always fighting and she hides outside when they do, and she cuddles a bear and she reads. She gets very close to Jesus. And she sits and she reads that book. She reads it to a bear. One day she even goes down the creek and she baptizes a bear. She grows up, and when she's old enough, her and her bear go off to high school. She manages to get a scholarship and she goes to university. And Anna becomes a doctor. And she finds a woman in her old village and has someone teach her how to make the bears, just like the bear that she got, who still sits in her office, older now, more tired than before, but much, much more valuable than ever. Anna now gives a book about Jesus and a bear to every one of her child patients. One of them, holding a bear in a hospital bed, reads the book and gives his life to Jesus. He grows up and becomes a political head of the nation of Vietnam. He places his bear in a prominent place in his office so that he'll never forget where and what he's been freed from. He opens up the country to support the growth of Christian churches and its missionary arms all over the country. Now, Jean, I said, what is the potential of your skill to crochet bears? Since that night, Jean's brought a bear every week to our Connect group. And I take them to the radio station, and I'll show you one. This is one of her little bears, nothing special, just this little bear. And I place them in boxes in Samaritan's. We've already got them for this year, so I place them in a Samaritan's Purse box. She prays over them while she's making them. I pray over them when I'm putting them in the boxes. Is this her kingdom assignment? I don't know. But what I do know is that from little things, big things grow. Okay? So getting back to God, not that we ever left him, but getting back to God does not just give us the raw material and say, okay, get on with it. That would be unfair, but God is not a God of abandonment. Every area of life that he gives us responsibility for, he's leading, guiding, and resourcing us. See, back in the garden, he placed man in the garden, but then gave him the mandate to expand out to the greater area of the garden. Now, the greater area around Eden, well, the closest one was Havilah, and out of Eden came a river that divided into four, and the first one was Pishon, and that ran around the borders of Havilah. Now, this river was to resource and to provide for the area of Havilah. Anyway, in the middle of the description, God places man in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and he's told about Havilah. And in Genesis chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says, there is gold and precious stones. And then God actually says that the gold of the land was good. So this gold is good. Why is it good? He's saying that this gold is wealth and resource. It's good. But the real clue here is that what God asks us to develop, he places within it something that is of value for us to use to resource it and to develop it. And really, this is the major key. Our job for our kingdom assignment, and this is the key, is to find the gold in the area that God's specifically given to us and use that to resource. So we're called to go into our sphere of influence and beautify, develop and build. But where is the gold in there? Like, the gold can be the realization of people's values, the redeeming of particular parts of industry that were always meant to be a wonderful thing but were never truly developed properly. So find the gold and heal it and make it beautiful, your own sphere of influence. And I'm going to finish with just one more story. And this is I want to share this with you because it's probably the greatest story of gold finding that I know. So this guy's name was George Washington Carver. Now, George Washington Carver was born in the 1960s in Missouri. He was the son of a slave. And him and his mother were both kidnapped in his infancy, and they were sold into the Deep South, and he never saw his mother again. He grew up in slavery, but then when he was 8 years old, emancipation came along, and he found his freedom. And the problem was he had no one to live with, no one to go to, nowhere to go. So he was adopted by a farming family, well, sort of adopted, but he worked on their farm as a servant. And at about 10 years of age, he went into a barn and he saw the son of the farmer sitting on a bale of hay praying. And he waited quietly until he finished praying and said, "What are you doing?" And so the farmer's son explained God to him and God's love. And he says this, I love this. This is a quote from George. "That day, all of heaven filled my heart. And he received Jesus." These were really tough times. And even though he was freed from slavery, as a servant, he couldn't really go to school. But he was fascinated with nature. And he would wander through the forest. And he can remember saying to God one time, "Why is that rock different colour to that? Why is that bush got a different shaped flower to that bush? Why is that tree only grow this high and that one grows this high?" All of these questions that he had. He was totally fascinated with biology. The reason that his story is known, and you can, sorry, he was totally, yeah. So the reason his story is well known, and so we can walk into almost any museum in USA and a statue of him or a bust of him will be in that museum, everyone. And it usually has a plaque under it and it says something like, "This man was attributed with saving the economic state of our nation." So how did we get from wandering through the bush and talking to God like that to being this economic saviour? Amen. In the late 1880s, cotton was the major product in the South, but there was a problem with cotton. You plant cotton, and for a number of years, you get a really good crop. But then after several years, the problem with cotton was it depleted nutrients from the soil, but didn't replace any of them. And so after several years, your crops would dwindle and they'd start getting mold, blight, plague, all in the crops. So this started happening. Farmers went bankrupt. Lots of farmers suicided. There was the economy was just going through the floor because this cotton industry was actually holding the whole of America up at the time. He went into a laboratory, because by this time he had managed to get a college education, and he went in with this biblical belief and the kingdom belief that if ever there's a problem in creation, there must be within that creation an equal or better solution for that he was determined to find. So he did that, and a little while later, 3 months or so later, he found it. And so he went to the farmers and he said, "I've found this little legume. Grow this, and in 3 years, it will have replaced everything, and you can go back to planting your cotton." And they all howled him down, this black man who never farmed himself, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And besides, what is this thing? It was peanuts. Literally, it was the peanut. But at that time, there was no known use for peanuts, no commercial viability. So they all said, "Don't be stupid. We can't use that for anything." So he knew that that was wrong. So he went back and he got a peanut in his hand and he sat in his laboratory and he prayed, "God, please reveal to me the potential of this peanut." Well, to cut a long story short, within 18 months, he had patented 300 different inventions from the peanut. Sounds like a lot, right? We just know about peanut. But 300, some of them, just a quick list. Shoes and leather blacking, soil conditioner, nitroglycerin, charcoal from the shells, 18 different sorts of insulation boards, linoleum, cleanser for your hands, washing powder, rubber, writer's ink, printer's ink, biodiesel, laminating oil, lubricating oil, axle grease, newsprint paper, colour paper made from the vines, fuel bricks, paint, 17 different wood stands, 30 different cloth dyes, and even, and you'll all know this one, Crayola crayons that your kids still use to draw on your walls. He's still, even now, been dead for ages, still got 5 patents on those. And yes, of course, peanut paste. So farmers rapidly saw, now we have a viable crop. They started planting that. Most of them never went back to cotton. And the economy of America exploded again. So why have I told you that story? Because he went in and he asked God and he searched for the gold. And when he found the gold, he got his kingdom assignment and delivered it. Find your gold. Find your kingdom assignment. Find your gold. There's no age limit on this. Moses was 80 when he went into the wilderness. Abraham was 90 when he started the family. No age limit. We can all do this. Thank you. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you that they are your chosen ones. I thank you that every single person, man, woman, child, baby, here in this room, has been created by you with a particular task in your kingdom to continue creation with. Lord, we ask you to lead them, guide them, resource them, and give them the courage to attack that area and grow it for the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I believe that at the end of your service, we have a time where if anybody needs prayer, then they can feel free to come and pray. Dale will pray with you. I'll pray with you. If not, then thank you so much for having me. If you don't need prayer, I can sit down and we can have a last song. But please, if you need prayer, come.